Father, today your word is going to teach us about your perfect love, and that perfect love casts out fear, all fear, Lord. And that's good news. And so we want to know just what that perfect love is and how we get that perfect love, Lord. So by your text today and by your spirit and by the words that I say, Lord, bring all of that together so that we really have a full understanding of what it means to love perfectly. We ask in the name of the one who gave his perfect love, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. John has given us these characteristics of being born again. And they look pretty stringent. If you look in your bulletin, we have them in there again in your bulletin. Let's go over these again. I mean, you look at these and this looks almost impossible. I mean, that we, in the middle of your bulletin, the six characteristics of a born-again believer that John has given us, that we keep his commandments, and not the letter of the law, but the spirit of law, that we love one another, even our brothers if they're brats, or whoever, our next-door neighbors that we don't like. And this is pretty difficult. That we do not love this world or this world system. That we have an anointing and can distinguish between the truth and a lie. And that we continue in the faith. And that we practice righteousness and not sin. Well, now those are pretty strict standards or stringent standards for being a born-again believer. And so a lot of people try to meet those standards through self-effort. Through their own works, they think that somehow that they can meet these characteristics. And like Johnny, they get pretty desperate. They resort to desperate means. We might resort to some form of asceticism where we think we've got to give things up to get this kind of love, to be able to keep God's commandment, that we've got to somehow do this on our own through our self-effort. Or worse than that, we might resort to legalism. And legalism is where we think by keeping the law somehow that we can do these things through our own self-efforts and be pleasing to God. John, in today's text, is going to make it real clear that you can't meet these standards, these six characteristics of being a born-again believer, by your own self-effort. It comes strictly by faith. Now, when we come back to verse 16, and that we left off, we had finished verse 15, and we were coming into verse 16. We're in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. As we come into 16, John is coming back to this characteristic, the second one on your list, that we love one another. And as I said before, that's the most authenticating characteristic that you've truly been born again, that you love one another. And it's probably the one I think that probably most of us struggle with. As we've looked at this text and we've looked at this love, what kind of love is it? It's agape love. It's not eros love, which is sensual love. It's not brotherly love, which is the natural affection you have for your mother or your brother or your father. It's not that type of love. As he goes through this, this is about the fourth time we've come to this characteristic of love. And each time he's come to it, he's dealt deeper and deeper into this theology of love. And so we're mining out these great nuggets that John has given us on this subject of love. All right, now let's go to verse number 16 and we'll dig into this text. He says in verse number 16, "And we have known," who's the we there? Us, the born-again believers, all born-again believers. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in him in love abides in God, and God in him." All right, now again, "and we, the born-again believers, have known." What does it mean to have known? That word means to experience in an intimate way. If you're a born-again believer, you have experienced the love of God in an intimate way. And you have believed the love that God has for us. Now, how do we believe in the love that God has for us? We got to go back and look at verse number 9. Remember, this is where we, when we first became a born again believer, where we believed. Look, it says in verse number 9, he says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." See, it was at that point that we became born again, when we believed in that statement right there that John makes. It's very similar to what Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And when you believe in Christ, when you truly know him and love him and you put your faith in him, at that point you become a born-again believer. At that point, the divine seed is placed in you. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter. Paul speaks of it as the new creation or the new life. And so John is really saying the same thing, that Christ is in us and God is in us, by saying, "And we have known." We've known him intimately. We have experienced him in an intimate way. And we have believed in the love that God has for us. Why? Because God is in us. And that's what he says in this last phrase. He says, God is love, and that's the second time he made that statement. Remember, he made it back in verse number 8 of chapter 4. So he makes that statement again, and he says, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. John goes around and around in this circle. I spoke of this before. When you took basic algebra, you learned that if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. And he's doing the same thing here in almost an algebraic formula. He's really saying here, if God is in us, where it says God in him, and God is love, then what has to be in us? Love has to be in us. So if you are a born-again believer, one of the characteristics of being a born-again believer is that you love one another. And if that characteristic is not there, then we have a problem. All right, now, verse number 17. And this is where he really digs deeper in this subject of love. And agape love, again, we're talking about agape love. He says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, there's some deep, deep theology right there. And there's some teachers who will tell you that this perfection that he mentions right here is a process that takes place by our own self-effort along with the power of the Holy Spirit. I was looking at one commentator on this particular verse, and if I was to call your name, most of you would know who he was. If I was to call his name, most of you would know who he was or is. And very popular commentator. But I don't agree with what he says about this perfection. He believes it's a process. And let me just read directly without naming who it is, quoting from his commentary. He says, "The believer must grow in his love for the Father. That's how love is perfected. We cannot love our neighbor unless we learn to love our Father perfectly with all our hearts. Then we will love our neighbor as ourselves, and love is perfected." Are you following what he's saying right there? He's saying through about, you learn to love the Father, and this is a process, and more you love the Father, as you grow in this love for the Father, you grow in your love for the neighbor, and eventually the love is perfected in you. I've been a Christian 20 years, and it's nowhere near perfected in me yet. So I've got a problem with this. Now, that's great. If the love is perfected in you, then you're going to have boldness at the judgment. And so you've got to grow in this perfection, and this is what this commentator is saying. So at the judgment seat, you will not be afraid before God. You will know that you're a born-again believer. Well, you know what I say to that? I say, good luck. Because I would have to ask myself some questions at 20 years post being born again. Do I love God perfectly? No. No. Do I love my neighbor perfectly? No. How do I know I don't? How do I know that I can answer no to those questions? Because I can ask myself some other questions. Are there people in this world, and you can ask this question too, that you don't like, that I don't like? I don't like being around? Yes. None of you. Do I ever envy other people? Yes. Do I ever get jealous of other people? What they might have, what I don't have? Yes. Here's the big one. Do I ever get angry with other people? In my heart, wish I could kill them. I have to say yes. Now, some of y'all might say no to that. But I'm nowhere near perfect in my love for God and nowhere near perfect in my love for my neighbor. But that love has been perfected in me, and I'm going to have to explain that to you. See, I don't believe you're able to generate that perfect love. That perfect love for God or that perfect love for your neighbor. You can't just generate that. And that's this point that Jesus was trying to make to the rich young ruler and the point that he was trying to make to the scribes that came to him and questioned him about these great commandments. Let's go back and look at one case. Go with me back to Mark. Look in Mark chapter 12. Back in the Gospels to Matthew, Mark chapter 12. It's a great story there. It's not a parable. It's something that actually took place. Follow me, beginning down in verse 28 of chapter 12 of Mark. He says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together," he had listened to all the arguments that were going on that day, "and he perceived that Jesus was a pretty wise God. He was a pretty wise man," and whether he perceived he was God or not, I added that part. "But perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, 'Which is the first commandment?'" Really, the word there is greatest. "Which is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The greatest commandment of all, or the first commandment, is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Now, here it goes. "And you shall love your God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Now, there are a lot of people that will tell you they love the Lord God with all their heart, with all their strength, with all their soul, with all their mind. All of you Greek scholars, what's the word "all" mean in Greek? All. I have yet to meet anybody. Now, there's people that have said it, and I've kind of laughed, not at them, but under my breath. All my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Do you give all of that to the Lord 24/7, all your life? Nobody has perfected that. And then he says the second's just like it. Because he's saying the same thing John is saying, that if you love God, then you're going to love your neighbor. So the fruit of loving God is shown in the fact of how you love your neighbor. And so he gives him the second commandment. He says, it is like it. The second like it is this: you shall love the neighbor as you love yourself. Does anybody in here love their neighbor as they love themselves? Because I'm your neighbor. I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. And that means whatever money you got in your wallet, I want you to... Now, I don't love you as I love myself, so I'm not going to give you mine, but whatever you got in your wallet, I want half of yours. Because if you love me as much as you love yourself, we need to split it up. See, that's exactly what Jesus was saying to the rich young ruler who came to him. And people miss this, and they try to say, well, Jesus was saying, man, you got to give it all up for Jesus. He wasn't saying that at all. He was trying to show him that he had said, I do love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus said, well, if you do, then sell all your goods and give it to the poor. Because if you really love them as much as you love yourself, you want them to have everything you have. And he went away and what Jesus was trying to show him wasn't to condemn him for it because he had goods, but to show him that you really don't love your neighbor as yourself and you need some transformation in your heart. He says, and to love him with all the heart. I'm actually 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. and to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all. Now, what's all mean in the Greek? All the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice, all the works you could ever do. Couldn't satisfy this requirement. There's no way this requirement, all the sacrifices that have ever been made in the world and will ever be made in the world, and they were going on at that very time, all the sacrifices that I make personally, whatever I do, I could never satisfy this requirement. Watch what Jesus says. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "Hey, you scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God." Why? Because you realize that it's impossible for you to produce agape love. It's impossible for you to produce perfect love. You need help. So you're not far from the kingdom of God and you're looking at him right in the face. This happened just a couple of days before Jesus hung on the cross and made that way for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit with the agape love of God. All right, now let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we're in verse number 17. And he says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, John's not saying that we're to perfect our love by our own efforts. I'm looking at the tense of this verb. It says, love has been perfected among us. Now, that's a perfect verb. In the Greek, a perfect verb means some event that took place in the past and its benefits continue on into the future. And they just keep on going. So our love somewhere in the past was perfected among us. And the benefits just keep on going. That's why the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, you have been perfected forever if you are in Christ Jesus. Remember when we studied Hebrews, that great line there in chapter 10? Is that by our own self-efforts? Do we grow in that perfection? No, it's your status when you're in Jesus Christ. You have been perfected forever. Forever. By our self-effort? No. What's the author of Hebrews says? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, you have been perfected forever. What do we do? It's back in verse 16. We have known and we believed in the love that God has for us when he gave his only begotten son. That's how we're perfected forever. That's the only way you were perfected forever. That's the only way you will have boldness at the judgment is if you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and you're not recognizing any of your works, you're recognizing his great work on the cross to cover your sin. Now, the day of judgments that he speaks of right here is the great white throne judgment that comes after the tribulation where the lost are sentenced for their evil deeds that they do in this life. And they're not going to be very bold. They're going to be very afraid. Years and years ago, when I was a bad boy, I spent some time before a criminal judge in a court chain with some other people. And I'm going to tell you something. My teeth were rattling and my knees were knocking. That was a very frightening experience. Very frightening. But I've been in a courtroom since then. And when the courtroom has nothing to do with me, it doesn't bother me a bit. I'm bold. I mean, I've always said before that at that great white throne judgment, if you appear there, you're in deep trouble. If you appear there being judged, I should say, you're in deep trouble because we will probably be there and witness this. But you'll have boldness. Everybody else will be afraid. Why aren't we afraid and why are we bold at the judgment? The last part of verse 17. Because as he is, so are we in this world. He is perfect and His love is perfect. And as He is, so are we in this world. That's kind of our theme verse. I don't know if we still have it in the bulletin or not, but do we still keep it there, David? Yeah, there it is in big print. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we have boldness in the judgment. Because we are as He is. Because as He is, so are we in this world and in the world to come. We are perfectly righteous in God's eyes. When I was a kid, there was an old hymn we used to sing by Samuel Wesley called, I Lay My Sins Upon Jesus. You know, when you really think about that, we do nothing of the sort. 2,000 years ago, all the sins of this world, the Bible tells us, were laid upon Jesus. But when Jesus went to heaven, when He ascended into heaven, how many of those sins did He take with Him? None. There's no laying the sins on Jesus in heaven. How is He now in heaven? Those sins have been paid for on the cross. He is perfect, the perfect Lamb of God in heaven who takes away our sin as far as the east is from the west. And as He is in heaven, so are we in this world. You know, we think of ourselves sometimes as wretched sinners because we still have our flesh and we still act that way sometimes. But positionally, we are the perfectly righteous children of God. Do we always live perfectly righteous? No, we don't. But Paul tells us in Romans that by the Spirit of God, we can put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's really the activity that a Christian engages in. All right, now let's pick up in verse number 18. He says in verse 18, and this is an important verse, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. How do we have perfect love? Not. We don't perfect it by ourselves. It comes through the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that we might have this perfect love. And we simply believe in that, as He tells us in verse 16 and in verse 9. In this, the love of God, verse 9 of chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now that's what cast out perfect. The knowledge of what God has done for us is what cast out our fear. Our fear of what? Our fear of death. Our fear of the judgment. Our fear of anything going against us. Because if we're in Christ, all things work together for those who love the Lord. He says fear involves torment. What kind of torment is He talking about? He's talking about the torment of worrying about the reprisals of God for our sin. And that causes us to worry about any bad news we get. It causes us to worry when we get an illness. It causes us to worry about death. It causes us to worry about the judgment, darkness, devil, and his demons. All those things torment us if we don't have this perfect love. Or we, as Christians, if we don't realize that we have this perfect love, we'll be tormented too. He says, but he who fears, in verse 18, has not been made perfect in love. You know, I've taken a lot of final exams in my years, and there were several of them that I was very afraid to take. Why was I afraid to take them? Because I wasn't properly prepared. Any of you students that are still students, you ever go to an exam and your knees kind of knock and your teeth rattle because you're a little bit afraid of that exam? But there were other times when I took exams that I had no fear. And the reason I didn't have any fear is because I was properly prepared. The reason Christians fear death and judgment and the devil and the demons and all the problems of life is because we haven't prepared ourselves to face those things. See, we don't fully understand the full power of the gospel of God. We don't understand that we really are blessed with the righteousness of Christ. You can't get any more righteous than that. We don't understand that those ordinances that were against us, that law that was against us, was nailed to the cross with Christ. And it's no longer against us anymore. We don't understand that we've been perfected forever. And when we begin to understand those things, and that might be a process for some of us, then we begin to cast out this fear. Because perfect love, the love you have, when did you get it? When you were born again. You don't have to wait on it. That perfect love casts out fear. All right, now, let's go to verse number 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, the him there, you probably have a footnote on that. And the reason you have a footnote there is it's not in the older manuscripts, in which some scholars would say are the better manuscripts. I really don't believe it should be here either. Because the context of this is loving God and then loving others. So really it reads like this. We love because he first loved us. We love who? We love God and we love others. Why do we love others? Because he first loved us. How did he first love us? He gave his only begotten Son that we should not perish but have eternal life. And look back at verse number 9. He doesn't just give us his Son and pay for our sins. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. I'm in chapter 4, verse 9. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might what? Live through him. So not only does he pay for our sins and give us his righteousness, he gives us his life. And his life is what? God is what? Love. And so we're going to love. Not through our own self-efforts, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse number 20. He says in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God in whom he has not seen? In other words, what he's saying right here, God is not impressed with your talk about love. He's not impressed at all. He wants to see your love exercised in your relationship with your brother. It used to really bother me, and I've spoke of this before, years ago, and this isn't the issue maybe in the church it was in the 60s and the 70s in the South, but it really bothered me to go to church and listen to people talk about how much they love God, but how much they hated people of another race. You know, that verse would just pop up in my mind. How can you say you love God whom you haven't seen when you can't love your brother whom you do see? And that doesn't just go for race. That goes for sex. That goes for financial status. I mean, do you hate people because they're poor? Do you hate people because they're rich? I mean, whatever, what this verse right here does, it rules out all bigotry, a bigotry of any fashion. God's not impressed with our words. He's impressed with our actions. All right, now we come to verse number 21. And he says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, if you've been around a while, what happens when you see a word in the italics in your English text? And some of your versions might not show this. It's not there in the Greek text. And I don't think it should be there in the Greek text. It really, this reads, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, it's a commandment, but there's no must to it, he loves his brother also. In other words, that's the natural thing that you do if you've been born again. It's automatic. You love your brother. I mean, if this is that, remember the new commandment that Jesus gave us? He said, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And if you're born again, this commandment you will do. You will naturally love your brother also. And that's what he's going to go on to say as we pick up in chapter 5. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. How does he say we're born again? Let's get this clear real quickly. Are we born again by how we love others? Is that what makes us born again? No, he said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born again, is born of God. So you don't get born again by loving others. You don't get born again by your works. You get born again by believing that Jesus Christ is the Christ. That means that you put all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That implies the rest of this verse. If you're born into the family of God, then it implies that you're going to love the children of God. It's going to be the natural thing for you to do. I mean, if a child is born into a family, I mean, they don't act like it sometimes, but the siblings love each other. There's this natural affection that they have. It's how much more so are we, when someone is born into the family of God, to love them? Boy, God is really testing me today. All right. Verse, maybe that's the devil. You don't know. Verse number 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Now what John's going to do next? We've got all of these characteristics here. He's going to begin tying them together. He's been going over them around these circles, and he's talked about these characteristics of being born again. Now he's going to start tying them together. And so the first one he ties together, he says in verse number 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. See, if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. And if we're keeping His commandments, we're going to love one another. If we're keeping His commandments, what did we say about His commandments? His commandments are not the letter of the law. There's not a set of rules. It is the spirit of the law. And what's the spirit of the law? It's love. It's loving one another. So if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments, which means you're going to love one another. All right, now, let's go to verse number 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. He doesn't go around in circles much, does he? If you look back in chapter 2, he said the same thing in verse 4. He says, he who says, I know Him, or I love God, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we're in Him, that we're born again. And so he's saying the same thing here again. He's saying in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. I think he wants us to get this thing of love down. I really do. And to understand that if we're not loving others, we have a spiritual problem and we need to address it. And he says in verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because if you're a born-again believer, doing what God wants you to do comes natural. I mean, it's the natural thing to do. In Jeremiah chapter 31, when Jesus spoke of the new covenant, Jesus was the one that was giving Him those words. He said in the new covenant, He says, I will put My law in them, and write it on their hearts, and they shall be My children, and I will be their people, and I will remember their sins no more. In other words, I'm going to write these commandments on your heart. And what's the spirit of these commandments? That you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's been written on your heart if you're a born-again believer. Now, we have a problem because we still have a flesh, and it's not written on the heart of flesh. It's written on our new creation, on that divine seed. See, it's a seed is something small. We don't come out swinging, loving everybody perfectly as soon as we're born again. That new nature does. But we don't. And positionally, we have perfect love in us. But it becomes natural, because that's written in our hearts, for us to love one another. Now, you take any mother who has a child. When that child is born, does she have to have a set of rules to tell her how to love that child? I mean, that would be terrible. You would be a pretty sorry mother if you had to read a set of rules. And that's kind of where our society's heading. Everybody's got rules and theories on how to do things instead of just letting God, the natural love in your heart, take over. Your mother doesn't have to be taught to love her child, and we don't have to be taught to love others. That should be in our heart if we are born again. All right, now, he comes back in verses 4 and 5, and we'll finish up here. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, he's tying a third characteristic here together. We have one of the characteristics is that we love one another. Another characteristic is that we keep His commandments. And then now we've got this characteristic, remember, that we overcome the world. What did He say earlier? He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so one of the characteristics of being born again is that you don't love the world. And what that means is that you overcome the world. Now, when He talks about the world, He's talking about the cosmos, the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that we struggle against each and every day in this world system. What He's saying here, that for whoever is born of God overcomes this world system. And if you're not overcoming this world system, then there might be a problem there. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He who overcomes the world, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's look at this again. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our self-efforts, our hard work. How are we able to overcome the world as a Christian? By faith. That's how we overcome the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? That's where we get our faith. But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, he's summarizing everything that he said up to this point. Who overcomes the world? The person who loves God. Who keeps his commandments, who loves his neighbor. All of those things, all of those characteristics don't come through our self-efforts. They come by faith. And he gives it to us in that last verse. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now you can look back on your bulletin and you can look at all those characteristics. And you can go out tomorrow and you can try to create those characteristics in your life. It's not going to happen. The only way that those characteristics can be manifested in your life is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you receive Christ, the Bible says, so we walk in Christ. We receive Christ by faith and we walk in Christ by faith. Are you not loving your neighbor enough? Are you supposed to go out and try to make that happen in your heart? No, you're supposed to increase your faith. You're supposed to, by faith, say, Lord, I can't love my neighbor enough. Help me love my neighbor enough. Are you having problems overcoming the world? Then you say, Lord, I can't overcome the world. I need your help. Are you having a problem keeping his commandments? And you say, Lord, I'm failing in keeping your commandments. Help me by faith. You walk by faith. Now, let me see if I can conclude this with an illustration that might illustrate it for some of you. Years ago, I'm always saying years ago, that sounds bad. We used to go, me and some lawyers in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, every year we'd go canoeing up on the Buffalo River in the Ozark Mountains, beautiful place. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there. We would set in at a place called Pruitt, Arkansas. And I remember the first time I went canoeing down the Buffalo River, and everybody told me how much fun it was. I set that canoe in with my friends at Pruitt, Arkansas, and we got in that boat, and we began to paddle down that river, and paddle, and paddle, and paddle, and paddle. We worked and worked and worked. I mean, it was calm. It wasn't moving for miles, and it was slow going, and there were snakes all on the side of the banks, everywhere you looked. And I was kind of questioning myself, is this a vacation? I mean, this is hard work. It's hot. It's monotonous. And there are snakes. I don't like snakes. I have a phobia about snakes. Well, suddenly, after a couple of miles down the river, you begin to hear this roar. So bad, I shouldn't even tell this story. No, I won't tell this story. But it's bad. I mean, it's scary. You begin to hear this roar, and all of a sudden your boat begins to move without you paddling. And you start heading towards these rapids. And the next thing you know, you're in the midst of those rapids. And let me tell you something. You're through paddling. There's no more work. The rapids carry you. They carry you miles real fast. There's still some work to do. You got to put your paddle in and steer that boat and make sure you don't hit any rocks or do anything like that. Man, that was fun. You get in that, and then all of a sudden that vacation became fun. You know, what I'm trying to illustrate here is this. A lot of Christians are straining at the Christian walk. They're trying to do it in their own self efforts. They're trying to love others in their own self efforts. They're trying to move along and overcome the world in their own self efforts. They're trying to keep God's commandments in their own self efforts. And it's boring, and it's monotonous, and it's strenuous, and there's snakes on the bank. There's lots of fears, lots of things to be afraid of. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get in the rapids of the power of His Holy Spirit, and begin to let us move along. Let Him move us along by His power. And we begin to love by His power. And we begin to overcome by His power. And we begin to keep His commandments by His power. And it's not easy. Those rapids were not easy, but man, were they fun. See, that's the way the Christian walk should be. It should be a rapid ride. And it should be something we enjoy. And that's one of the questions I have to ask myself sometimes when it's becoming hard and mundane and all involved in my self-effort. Am I trusting God, or am I living, trying to perfect love myself? Am I trying to perfect this Christian walk myself? And all God wants us to do is by faith to get in that boat. It's going to be some work. But hey, you know one of the things I noticed in the rapids? There weren't any snakes. I loved the rapids. I had a life preserver on. I wasn't going to drown. Wasn't afraid. And there weren't any snakes. The snakes don't like the rapids. And the fears go away. Perfect love casts out fear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for the perfect love that we have been given by what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Lord, I know I've strained a lot recently trying to, in my own self-efforts, to be pleasing to You. And Lord, I am reminded today, and I hope everyone here is reminded, that it's by faith that we do these things, Lord. That we love others and we keep Your commandments and that we overcome the world. Lord, help us in our faith. Help us to rely more on You and less on ourselves. Lord, again, we just praise You and thank You for all Christ has done. Lord, we even thank You for the rain. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.